Good morning, church. God is good. And you old timers know that all the time, God is good. Okay. Well, anyway. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. This morning we're going to talk about being grateful for his goodness. Grateful for his goodness. So we're just going to jump in and look at Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. It's going to be our jumping off point. I'm just so excited to be here this morning. God is good. It's fall. Summer's over. Hallelujah. Chiefs are winning again. God is good. So, Psalm 107, verse 8. It says that, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works, the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Father, we just thank you for your word today. Thank you that it's alive, that it's powerful, that it's timely, that it's just what we need. Thank you that it sustains us and equips us today. I pray that we would have ears open to hear, eyes open to see, and hearts prepared by your Spirit to believe and to receive your word. I thank you that you take these moments that we share, and you've already been so good and so faithful with your presence. You take these moments we share and do what only you can do. And the moments and minutes ahead that we hear your word, we sense your presence, we feel your touch. We thank you for it, God. We are so thankful. We just pray comfort for the Dallas Cowboys today, for the beating they're about to get. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Sorry. I'm not sorry, but oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. I've heard someone say that he is good and he does good. We sang about it this morning. All my life you have been faithful. All of my life you have been so, so good. And to be quite honest, this morning I was going to go a different direction, and I was preparing and I was working on something, and I kept coming back to the goodness of God. I couldn't get away from that we sang it, that his goodness is coming after me. Sometimes it's overwhelming. And it's appropriate that we're in the season of Thanksgiving. You know, gratitude is defined in the Oxford Dictionary as the quality of being thankful. Readiness to show appreciation for and to return kindness. That's gratitude. Thankfulness. Sometimes we're not so good. I mean, maybe I should just talk to myself for a second. Sometimes I'm not so good at being grateful and thankful. Sometimes I get caught up in my stuff. I think about when I was a kid, around the Thanksgiving table, maybe this was your tradition, maybe it wasn't, was to share what we were thankful for. And it's like, can we just get to dessert? I'm thinking of what can I say that is going to satisfy the heart of my mother and father so that we can get pumpkin bars and pecan pie. Or Christmas morning, always reading getting out the big family Bible and reading the Christmas story. Slowly, painfully slow. Oh, could we just open presents? And now I'm a father of two beautiful children. And I am the old man that is opening the Bible and painfully, slowly, meticulously reading and explaining and expounding on the original text and what this really means and acting it out. And Dad, we just want to open presents. But there's something about the years of walking with the Lord. Yeah, this is not about pumpkin pie, and it's not about presents, and this life is not about things that are here a moment and gone tomorrow. And God is so good, so faithful, so consistent. Even when things are not going well, He is still good. Even when things don't look the way you want them to look, He's still good. And we're gonna look at that. Actually, I want to go to Psalms 34, the 34th Psalm. This psalm is interesting because we have this little header at the top that tells us exactly when this was written. We don't know that about a lot of psalms. Throughout the book of Psalms, they're just these wonderful poetic, melodic writings and set to music and all this thing. But this tells us exactly when this was written. And it says, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And this is what he wrote. We're going to read the first 10 verses. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all of my fears. They looked at him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Who needs drugs when you've got scripture? That was good stuff. Amen. I will, he says, I will bless the Lord. See, gratitude, thanksgiving is not an emotion, but it is an act of the will. It is a decision that I will bless the Lord. Regardless of my circumstance and situation, I will bless the Lord. I said we know exactly when this was written. This is the story, and I'm just going to abbreviate this a little bit because it's a little bit longer story, but you can find this, and you can even, I believe you have it in your handout. You find this over in 1 Samuel 21. David is running. He's had a pretty rough time. Does anybody in the room know about a difficult season, a rough season? A season when things are not going well. A season where it feels like people are out to get you. Things are not going right. The plan, the purpose, the dream God gave you is not working out the way you thought it should. 2020, 2021, anyone? David finds himself running for his life. Because the king is very upset. He's had a song. There's a pop song that says, Saul has slain his thousands. And he was very popular. And he was head and shoulders above everyone else in the land. And he was the big dog. And David, by the grace of God, kills Goliath. And suddenly, now Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And they're singing it in the streets, and Saul cannot handle the praise of the people for David, the love that the people have for David. The anointing that's on David's life is a threat to Saul. So he runs David off. David, running for his life, comes to Ahimelech, the priest. He comes to the tabernacle. He comes to the house of God. The tabernacle is the tent of meeting, the place where they go to meet God. And he runs for his life, and he goes to the priest. And when he goes to the house of God, he says, do you have any bread? And the priest says, well, all we have is the holy bread, the show bread, the ceremonial bread. We don't have any common bread here. He goes, well, give it to me. Like, we need food. And so he gives him the bread, and then and he, you know, you can see him just devouring, because he's been running for his life. And he turns to the priest, do you have any weapons? Well, of course, you go to church to get weapons. That's what you do. Spears, swords, what do you got? And Ahimelech, the priest, says, well, it just so happens that we have Goliath's sword in the back. Strangest thing, we have the sword, and David's familiar with this. He's used this weapon before. And he says, well, give it to me. And that's what he says. He says, give it to me, because there's none like it. I want you to notice when David was running, he ran to the house of God, and he got two things while he was there. He was fed, and he was armed. There is two things you should always get when you come to the house of God. You should always be fed. You should always be given something sustaining, something of value, something that builds you up and sustains you and satisfies your soul. Something of nutrition. Something of substance. And you should also be equipped. He was fed and he was armed. He got bread that fed his body and a sword to fight with. And a little side note, so many times we are so just content to have a little Swiss Army knife of the Spirit, because it's the word that you know that's your weapon. I want you to stop and think about this. We like to hold up our Bible, and this is the sword of the Spirit. Yes, but the weapon you wield is what's in your heart. And too many of us are very content. See, I'm a knife guy. We're content with a Swiss Army knife of the Spirit, and this is a handy little tool. This is great. I use it all the time. But it's not a weapon of war. It's not enough to fight. If you go bursting into warfare with a pocket knife, you're going to get hurt. And so many times we're so content to have our six favorite little verses when we've been given the whole body of Scripture. That's why you need to be in the house of God. That's why you need to be planted in the house and receive and hear and be equipped with things that you're not thinking about, things you're unaware of, insight that you don't have. And it's waiting for you in the house of God. There's this dangerous thing happening in our culture where people are like, I love God, but I hate the church. No, you need the church. Church needs you. But you need to be planted. And you need to be taking in the nutrients that are being sown into your life week in and week out. When you feel like it and when you don't. So oftentimes when you don't feel like it is when you need it the most. Have you ever been really ill and the last thing you want to do is eat something or drink something, but man, you need it. You're so dehydrated you can't think straight. What you need is what you want the least. Human beings tend to be that way. So when you come into the house of God, you should always be fed. You should always be armed. Let's go on. So he takes that and he goes into the land of he goes to Gath. Are you familiar with Gath? Goliath of Gath. He goes to the hometown of the guy he just killed not that long ago, carrying his sword. Really smart move, David. He goes in, and they immediately recognize, because there's like this hit song that Taylor Swift just put out about Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And they bring him before King Abimelech, not Ahimelech. Ahimelech was the priest. Abimelech is the king of Gath. And we got to kill this guy. He's killed our champion. He's caused us to be overthrown. The military superpower that was the Philistines is no longer. And it tells us here, David took these words to heart. They're talking about, this is David that they're singing about. This is the giant killer. He said he took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Abimelech. So this is what's happening. This is what he's feeling. This is what he's experiencing. He's fearing for his life. Very much afraid, so he changed his behavior before them and pretended madness. You probably underline that in your Bible, maybe write it down in a note somewhere. He pretended madness. It says that he began to behave like a madman. He, at their hands, he's scratching at the doors of the gate, drooling and letting saliva come down into his beard and just acting like a lunatic. He, as an act of his will, made a fool of himself and pretended to be mad. So much so that the king said, "This man is insane. What is he doing here?" And the king was so just like disgusted and irritated by the insanity that he said, "Get him out of here. Let him go. I have enough crazy guys in my camp to deal with already. Get him out." And it says, David departed. And he went, in chapter 22, it says that he went to the cave of Adullam, where there he wrote Psalm 34, saying, his behavior changed. He changed his behavior. I want you to think about this. Regardless of what you're feeling, you can choose your behavior. Regardless of how you feel, you can choose your response. See, immaturity reacts to a situation. If it hurts, it's bad. If it feels good, it is good. That's what immaturity says. Maturity recognizes not everything that feels good is good, and not everything that hurts is bad. And sometimes you have to choose your behavior. So just because something hurts, maybe it's a shot that you need that's going to fix the infection that you're dealing with. Maybe you fell down and skinned your knee and mom's trying to clean it up and get the gravel out and make it right so it will heal. And the immaturity says, "No, don't touch it." Maturity says, "I need this." You can choose your behavior. You can choose to respond and not just react. See, regardless of the situation, we can choose gratitude and thanksgiving in the midst of painful, difficult times. Many of you know, like, we recently had a deal where Amanda was in an accident. Rainy day, perfect storm of a situation, going to pick up Phil from school. Car was totaled. She was banged up but not hurt. No one else was hurt. Because of a series of unfortunate events, we found ourselves without a vehicle and without insurance to cover it. And I mean, we had insurance, but it was not full coverage. So she was legally driving. That's before you decide to do any kind of citizen's arrest. We're okay. And it's so easy in that moment to think, "Oh no." And we both had that moment of, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" But on my way, that song, "Your goodness is coming after me. All my life you have been faithful." And you choose a response. And can I tell you that the, The other person involved in the accident was the fire chief, and he immediately began to respond and care for her. The officer was so kind. And throughout it all, the goodness of God was evident. And I could get caught up, we could get caught up and look at the mess. Or you begin to see the fingerprints of the goodness of God all over it. David chose to pretend madness. He wasn't a madman, but the way he behaved looked crazy to those around him. And in that frame of mind, he goes and writes, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Sometimes praise in the midst of difficulty looks like madness. But it's exactly what your soul needs. Gratitude needs to be our attitude. See, they rhyme, but it's true. Gratitude goes hand in hand with hope. You know, the Bible says these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Faith is a force that gets things done. Faith, Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Faith moves the hand of God. Faith is amazing. Hope is an attitude. It's a joyful, confident expectation of good. It's kind of hard to be grateful if you have no hope. Love is a motive. It's why we do what we do. You need all three working in your life. Like, those are like three pillars in the kingdom that you need to have established in your life. And when they're at work, you can find the goodness of God throughout any and all circumstances. Number three in your outline, it says you can't choose your season, but you can choose your spirit. The Bible says, talks about, you know, David had an excellent spirit. Daniel had an excellent spirit. Saying that they chose their response. They chose their attitude. They were not moved by their circumstance. You may not be able to choose your season, but you can choose your spirit. You can choose your response. You can choose how you're going to react in the midst of difficulty and testing and trial. Gratitude and thankfulness always brings us back to the faithfulness of God. Thankfulness will always bring you back to the faithfulness of God. It's so easy to let your world get so small, and David could be looking at this as impossible. I'm literally in the enemy's camp in front of their king. I'm surrounded. It's over. He chose differently and began to act crazy. And God was faithful to come in and walk him clean out of the enemy's camp unharmed. You know, that doesn't happen in the natural when you've literally assassinated their big guy, right? But God is able. God is able. Second take, or the fifth takeaway, second one. We're way past the second one. The fifth takeaway here is I want you to know that gratitude always is always essential to worship. You know, I think about the sacrifice of praise. Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise. You know, giving sacrifice, something that costs you something, is essential to worship. Worship is not merely just singing songs that make us feel good. That's great. I love it. Let's do that all the time. But worship is when you don't feel like it, when you don't want to show up, when you're in your soaker tub saying, "Dude, I'm not coming." That's not on anybody. Don't look at Jeff. I will never call you out. that they did. By the way, Friday night worship was so good. So good. But when you choose to worship when you do not feel like it, to respond to his goodness when all you see is everything gone wrong, that is when God shows up and does what only he can do. And he's so much better. If I can say it, he's so much gooder. It's a word, right? Gratitude is essential to worship. I don't believe this is in your notes, but if you can, turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke, the 7th chapter. We find in here the story of Jesus goes to have dinner with a Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. He's kind of a big dog in the world of Pharisees. He's religious, elite. He's really there to test Jesus, to kind of try and entrap him is really what's going on. So it says, and one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And so he did. That was like a huge honor in that day. Not so much a big deal. And I mean, not that it's not a big deal, but you know, it's like, hey, come over. Fridge is over there. Pizza's on the table. Come have a seat. Let's watch the game. Then in that time, like having someone there was a huge honor. He says, come eat with me. And Jesus says, okay. So they sat down and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Just to be clear, she was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus was at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. She kissed his feet, anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this and spoke to him, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what kind of woman this is. She's a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, teacher, say it. It's almost like there's a tone here. So Jesus addresses it. He says, I'm going to tell you a story. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So one, a year and a half's wages and like 3 months' wages. And he says, and they have nothing to pay, and he freely forgave both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? Which one's going to be grateful and thankful? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus says, exactly. So he turned to the woman and says, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, no doubt, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who forgives sins? Who does he think he is? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So we're clear. This woman was a prostitute. And customs of that day, you know, they wore open, these sandals that were open-toed and walking around in these dusty, dirty roads. And so it's customary for someone coming in to give them honor and respect, to wash their feet, to anoint their head with oil that showed that they were honored and loved and cherished. And this Pharisee felt nothing of the sort because he was there to to try Jesus, essentially, to test him, to entrap him. But it was smoke and mirrors. It was a show. And Jesus begins to lay out, she's gone above and beyond. She's done so much. Because she knows, she's seen who Jesus is. Jesus is pointing out, for all of us, we've all been forgiven so much. We have so much to be thankful for. This is what worship looks like. This alabaster box, this was her livelihood. For her line of work, she had to smell good. She didn't put food on the table. She did not survive without that alabaster box of oil. And much like the disciples, you remember when Simon Peter and James and John, they catch this huge catch of fish, and, you know, Jesus is saying, do this, and they do it. And he says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The text says that they forsook all and followed him. The biggest catch of fish in biblical history. And it says they got to shore and forsook all and followed him. Because an encounter with Jesus is like, you ever walk into a room and just forget why you're there? It's happened to me. The older I get, the more it happens. But you walk in, you see something shiny, something more important happens, there's an emergency, whatever it is, and suddenly, I've lost complete awareness of why I was here in the first place, but now this is important. Jesus is that way. This woman, this was her livelihood, and Jesus was so important. Jesus was so valuable. She loved him so much. She was so thankful that she just wasted it all on him. Wow. Gratitude is essential for worship. Worship should cost us something. Because there's an exchange that takes place in this place and every time we worship, and it costs heaven everything for us to stand in this place and say, Father. Right? So the moment you think, I've got nothing to be thankful for, you're wrong. Because all my life you have been faithful. Let's go to Psalm 61. We're gonna wrap this up. Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verse 1 says, hear my cry, O God, and attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I have a sense in my spirit that there are those in this room that are just feeling completely overwhelmed. And in moments that even singing seems empty. My prayer this morning is that we would have such an encounter with Jesus that you forget why you were even upset in the first place. She poured it out, all out on his feet. She broke account of this, she broke the alabaster flask. There wasn't any intention of preserving any of it. Her life was forever changed. The disciples forsook all and followed him. What if we had that kind of encounter with the Lord this morning, that we were so thankful and so overwhelmed with his goodness and who he is and what he has done, that we don't even give another thought to that thing that was so big, so messed up, so hurtful? Because he's well able. He's already done it. Sometimes we're just unaware. He's already done what needs to be done. He is the answer. He doesn't just have the answer. He is the answer. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies. Are you satisfied this morning? He satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Last week, we actually got a car yesterday. So God is good. We got a car yesterday. Amanda does not have to climb up in the truck all the time now. So that was one thing where God's goodness has been seen this week. But last week the message was the power of the name of Jesus, that there is power in the name of Jesus. And that was prayed over us, that was declared over us. We had faith. Last Sunday morning was kind of difficult in our household. Our daughter Emma, who has autism, was agitated. Amanda had to take her out during service. She was agitated. She was kind of fussing. And before we came to church, I was cleaning her up after breakfast, and she had stuff on her hands. And Emma has had warts on her hands since she was two. That's the first time we noticed them, and she had warts on, like, her thumbs, at the tip of her thumb, and it was kind of up underneath the thumbnail and causing problems. She would pick at it, it would bleed, it was an irritation to her, a constant irritation. But they're warts, so we have bigger battles to fight. That's not something I spend a lot of time interceding about, but it's there. And I was washing her hands, and I saw them and had the thought, I looked at it, and that one big one particularly was agitated, was a little inflamed. She'd been picking at it. Come to church, she's having a morning. She finally goes to class. That's my signal to be quiet. She's having a morning. She goes to class. We hear the word, prayed over, just praying and believing for the power of God and the goodness of God on our family. And we're always praying that the power and presence of the Lord would be in the room and people's lives would be changed and healed. Because we believe he's a healer, that he's a miracle worker, that he's a promise keeper, that he does what only he can do, right? At the end of the service, Amanda goes and gets her out of class, and we're up here. We were actually on the front row. And she's looking at her hands, kind of getting ready to go, and she says, "Hey, her warts are gone." And I'm like, I just washed those hands this morning. They were there, so I go to look. She had several. And her hands today are completely clear. Completely clear. There's a song that says, "I see the evidence of your goodness all over my life." And that was just like a love note from the Lord saying, I see. We have, in my mind, we have bigger fish to fry. That we can deal with warts. But he said no. Because he's good. And there may be something in your life this morning you're like, that's last on my list. It may just be something he wants to touch. So Amanda brings her over, and Emma has autism, so her response to touch isn't always great. Her attention to the immediate moment isn't always good. Sometimes she's just kind of in her own world acting out some episode of Daniel Tiger's Neighborhood. So that's her love language, right? So she comes over and she's telling Pastor John about it, and he goes to pray for her, and she raises her hand. The presence of the Lord is so good. We have no lack of things to be thankful for, to be grateful for. And how quickly, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've been standing in the pulpit sharing about the goodness of God and the forgiveness and hope and healing that only Jesus brings. And within 10 minutes of stepping off, and we're in the car and kids are acting up, and I have forgotten everything. Like, how quickly we forget. I understand it's easy. He's so good. He's been so good to you. Whether you are aware of it or not, he is so good. And when your heart is overwhelmed, he's right there. He's right there, waiting. You know, in the Bible, in the beginning, actually, it says the Spirit was hovering over the waters. He's there, he's waiting, he's anticipating, he's available. That is the presence of the Lord always. He's right there waiting. So can I invite you this morning to just say, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. I thank you that you know every need in this room, Lord God. You are intimately involved. You know. You know the things we would never even think to ask for. And you desire to show your goodness, to satisfy the hungry soul, the longing soul with your goodness. Moses said, show me your glory. You said, I'm going to show you my goodness. Not my judgment, not my anger, my goodness. So, Lord, I pray that you would show us your goodness this morning. That we would see the evidence of your goodness all over our lives, all over our church. In Jesus' name, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are in this moment touching bodies, healing hearts, restoring relationships, making what's wrong right. And we say yes to you. We say yes to you. In Jesus' name.